Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. This hour, it's Ask a Priest, and we have one of our favorite priests on with us, Father Matthew Spencer. He was the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, and he just worked his way out of that job this year. I've never seen him look as happy as he looks right now, not having the job of the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, also a radio host himself for a long time, St. Joseph's Work Shop. Father Matthew Spencer, thank you for being with us.
Oh, you're one of my favorite radio hosts, so it's really nice to be with you.
Thanks, that work out well?
Yeah,
that worked out really, really well. I know that I've said to you a few times, any chance you want to just come to San Diego and be the chaplain of a Catholic apostolate? But you're like, nope.
That is not true. I would love to do that. You know, I was born in La Mesa. I lived in San Diego for the first 12 years of my life. It would feel like coming home to me, but it'll never happen because, you know, that I have a vow of obedience and I have to go where my superiors say.
Well, I didn't mean to say you didn't want to come. I just meant you were saying, no, that's not going to work out. I can't come.
Got it. Yeah, that's
but,
true.
Are you a bit relieved to be no longer the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph in the United States?
A bit. I think I'm very relieved. It's a beautiful responsibility and ministry. It's an opportunity to serve your brothers. And I had a very smart priest tell me right before I took on the position, he said, look, you're becoming the provincial. Just remember that you can make it possible for all your brother priests to really thrive in their ministry. You have the ability to really, you know, empower others. And that's true. And I saw that. But that comes at the ability or the willingness. You have to say, well, I'm not going to be able to do that myself necessarily. I won't be able to be that fruitful in the way that I want in terms of ministry with the people. So I'm the administrative side of it was hard for me, just as it is, I think, for everybody, because we become priests out of a love for Jesus and a desire to share his love for others. So I'm very happy to have done it. I think it taught me a lot, and I'm very happy to pass it on to my successor for him to continue the good work.
Well, it did not escape our notice here that the last two popes have both had leadership positions in their orders. They were order priests. So I don't know. What have you been thinking about the possibility that you might be elected a pope one of these days?
I have been thinking about that a lot. Yeah, a white skull cap on my desk right
here.
Just in case I get the call.
Okay.
Yeah. I think you have to first become a bishop, then a cardinal, and you know these things take time. Let's be honest. Nobody wants to be a bishop or a cardinal or a pope for that matter. Nobody in their right mind, I should say,
wants to be. Yeah. Oh yeah, I can't wait to be pope.
I can't wait to lay down my life.
I have to say, your entry into the priesthood is actually marked by a period of suffering, and you've had some recent sufferings. I don't know how much you want to talk about all of that. And I wanted to start, it's Ask a Priest this hour, and so I wanted to ask you as a priest about suffering. And we have, and please share whatever you'd like about your own experience, but we have this idea of redemptive suffering in the Catholic Church and offer it up. That's something that I heard when I was a child in my Catholic family, offer it up and all that. But it's almost as if our suffering does some good in the world. But there's a root question, I think, for people who have, for any of us, we might come to this question at a certain point. Like, what good does my suffering do God? Why can't he just do all this good without me suffering? Why would my suffering offer anything to the goodness that God can do in the world?
Yes, these are awesome questions, Si, and good. It's a good place to start. And it's true, I have been through a bit of suffering myself. I, 24 years ago, had a bleed in my brain and went through a couple years of therapy after brain surgery and learning how to live my life again independently. And then I thought I was through all that. Fast forward to this year, and I had another bleed in my brain on the other side. I spent a couple weeks in the hospital and had to go through rehab again and a lot of pain, Si. I mean, I wouldn't you know, people have suffered a lot more than me, and I definitely don't want to exaggerate it, but it was not easy to be have that surgery, to go through, you know, months of wondering, like, will I be able to return to the functions and ministries I was doing before? And so suffering both physically and also emotionally and psychologically. And you do wonder when you're going through that, like, well, what's the point of all of this, right? Why do I have to go? Shouldn't God just be able to snap and heal me, snap his fingers and heal me? And I think this is one of the beautiful things of our Catholic Church is that we don't answer it outright. We don't just say, I mean, God can do whatever he wants, right? God, if he wanted to save us without suffering, he certainly could have done that. If God wanted to heal me without me experiencing any suffering, he could have also done that. But what's amazing is, and we see this all throughout Scripture, is that God confounds the wise and lifts up the humble, right? God turns everything on its head according to our human wisdom. So he takes suffering, which seems like something we would never want, something that would never be good for any of us, and he turns it into something that can be the source of so many blessings and graces. And obviously Jesus is the first example of this. His passion then leads to the salvation of mankind. And in a very mystical and important way, we as Christians can enter into that suffering and share in that same mission in a much smaller way. And that's what redemptive suffering is. It's the realization that just as Jesus's sufferings work to redeem you and me, it's also possible for our sufferings to have a redemptive impact on the world. Why does God allow it? And couldn't God do it without that? Yeah, but something within all of this, Sai, is that God uses these things that look so bad, and he transforms them into things that can be such sources of grace. And I've experienced this last year myself, that experience, which I never would have wanted, going back into the hospital, I never would have sought out myself, but has led to me being a better person. I think, I don't know if other people see it. I hope it's a little bit evident in the way I live my life, but I know that within me, there is a deeper desire to love God, a deeper commitment to follow him, definitely like a sensitivity to other people's sufferings and wanting to help them find relief from those sufferings. So I think the big answer, Sai, is that, yeah, there's still some mystery in all of it, but that our suffering doesn't have to be meaningless. Like, God can do amazing things with our suffering.
Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. It's Ask a Priest. If you have a question you would like to ask a priest, 888-318-7884. I imagine the lines will fill up quickly with questions about gluttony, about at what point does it become gluttony. We've all been. Okay, it's been a big week here for eating. But any question, welcome. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
St. Carlo Acutis shared a dream in which Sister Lucia appeared to him, saying the first Saturday devotion could change the destiny of the world. The Blue Army of Our Lady of Fatima invites you to practice this devotion. Join a first Saturday virtual pilgrimage beginning December 6th. Experience spiritual meditations while traveling virtually through Portugal and Spain to 12 sacred sites tied to the Fatima story. Track your journey with a passport and stamps. Visit BlueArmy.com and select First Saturday Pilgrimage to learn more. Sponsored by Our Lady's Blue Army.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
This is Father Romeo Fajardo. Dear friends, if we understand the power of radio, then we can understand that the gospel can be made very real, very convincing, powerful enough to send shockwaves throughout the whole country and indeed the whole world. Catholic radio is necessary in order that the gospel be sent throughout all the world, and most importantly, a convincing witness of Christ's presence here on earth.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Oh, I better do this ad because it's Cyber Monday, and I don't even know what that means. I suppose that probably means cyborgs are taking over today or something, but it's Cyber Monday. I'm just reading the script now. All of our 20 Answers books and ebooks are just $2 each. That's 60% off, y'all. I'm just reading the script, okay? I don't know why it says y'all right there. More than 150 of our books and ebooks, $10 or less. That includes some of our newest titles and bestsellers. All of our School of Apologetics courses are at their lowest prices of the year, savings up to $100 or more. Everything in the store is on sale. You need to see it to believe it. Our marketing crew has just gone crazy. And I know that's true because this text was written by our marketing crew. Want more? We've got super deals dropping every day. Visit shop.catholic.com and see what all the fuss is about. That's shop.catholic.com. Father, I'm sorry, really sorry I didn't wish you a happy Cyber Monday when we started.
Happy Cyber Monday.
I know. Thanks. This is one of the best Cyber Mondays I've had.
I've been waiting for this day.
There's a certain amount of stress that comes with that kind of thing. Like, I feel like, am I supposed to be logging on somewhere and getting a deal? Like, I feel like...
I've been logged in all day.
Oh, yeah, have you been getting deals all day? Good for you. You're like, oh, Roman callers, 3 for 1 today. I'm killing it. You don't have to pay for your own Roman collar, do you? I don't actually know how that works for priests.
I have a vow of poverty, but my community pays for you know, my shirts, which come with the collar itself. But yeah.
All right, well, yeah, if you got a vow of poverty, it'd be mean to make you buy the priest's clothes, you know?
Couldn't even do it. Like, I don't have permission to have money on my own. So even if I went out and begged for money, then I still have to give that to my community, you know?
So essentially, if you have a vow of poverty, if you live by a vow of poverty, Cyber Monday means nothing to you. You have no stress at all connected to
Cyber
Monday.
Let me tell you, I have not thought about Black Friday or Cyber Monday in years. I have no interest in that.
So there's a certain freedom that comes with your vows. Then.
There is absolute freedom. Yes.
All right, let's go to Glen Rose, Texas, where Ryan is listening on the Catholic Answers app. We're awful glad to have you here. Ryan, you are first for Advent. Go ahead with your question for Father.
All right, but first, before I get to that question, if you, Cy, and Father could pray for my sister. Tomorrow, my niece is coming into this world.
Oh, praise God.
On Wednesday.
All right. Wow. We'll pray. What's your sister's first name, Ryan?
Chelsea.
All right. We will pray for Chelsea. Thank you, Ryan.
Appreciate it. Now, Father, I have a question about Christian unity and a quick follow-up. Now, last week, I was serving an Anglican ordinariate mass, and I'm curious, if the Anglican and Lutheran churches reunited, would the state bishops or the monarchs make the reunion happen, depending on whether or not the monarch is the head of the church, like how King Charles is?
Yeah, I think you're hitting on one of the complications around kind of the ecumenical resolutions to specifically the Anglican like communion with the church, because the Anglican Church is so much, the monarchy is so much a part of the Anglican Church that any kind of reunion with Rome is going to be really difficult to untangle, like, well, who in fact is going to be in charge, right? And I think I guess I would just say, well, I don't think Catholics are going to say, oh, okay, well, the Pope won't be in charge anymore. We'll let the King of England be in charge of the church. I don't think that's going to happen. And so I think ultimately it's going to have to be the English monarch saying, yeah, I understand. I overstepped my bounds. I'm going to, you know, submit to Rome and allow the church to be led by the Vicar of Christ. You know, God's done more amazing things than that, even. And I think the Anglican ordinariate is a beautiful kind of step in this process, right? It's a beautiful way for us to recognize the beauty of the history of the Anglican Church, especially in its liturgy, but also to not look away from the things that still divide us. So I guess it's a hypothetical question, Ryan, that's very interesting to ponder, that I probably couldn't answer definitively. I mean, I think the political aspects of this are beyond my knowledge base. You know, the theological sides of these things I'm a little more capable of answering. And those are not so difficult to solve, right? I mean, I think the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church are very close in terms of theology, at least the you know, more traditional Anglican churches. I think the broader Anglican Church is going to have more consideration of, for example, who can receive orders. You know, it was in the 19th century, I believe, that the Catholic Church declared Anglican orders invalid. And so, obviously, we don't ordain women either in the Catholic Church. Bishops, you know, are not women for that matter. And so there are a lot of thorny, difficult things that would have to be untangled in some kind of communion resolution.
Ryan, thank you for the call, for the question. We will certainly pray for Chelsea and the baby coming into the world tomorrow. They can just schedule those things nowadays.
That's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, it's amazing.
Apparently, someone's got an appointment tomorrow.
Put it on your calendar first, and then you can know when the baby's coming.
Thanks, Ryan. All right, off to Hastings, Michigan we go, where Aaron is watching on YouTube. Aaron, welcome. You have a question for our guest, Father Matthew Spencer?
Yeah, I'm actually looking to come back. I'm just not for sure which order to come back to. I've gone to the State of Pocahontas Vatican I Mass and the Novus Ordo Mass. I'm trying to figure out what makes the Vatican I Mass invalid.
Okay, so, well, first of all, thank you. Thank you for calling. Thank you for your trust in allowing me to comment on this and maybe to provide a little bit of direction, Aaron. I would say, first of all, it's not that the Church says the mass of State of Pocahontas communions or State of Pocahontas communities is invalid, because many of them, they're not invalid. They have valid sacraments. They are confecting the Eucharist in a way that is, you know, consistent with our theology. The problem is that they have cut themselves off from Rome. So they are schismatic rather than, you know, being invalidly celebrating the Mass. But I think that gets to the heart of it, Aaron, is that what makes us as Catholics different from essentially every other Christian? I mean, I think it was Father Mike Schmitz who had that simple answer in one of his videos, which was essentially obedience, right? I mean, if I am going to follow Christ, will I be obedient to his Church and to the vicars that he gives to that Church, first beginning with St. Peter and then the subsequent popes from there? And I think remaining in full communion with the Church is hard, Aaron. It's hard because sometimes popes have lived lives that are not consistent with the gospel. We've especially saw this in medieval era. We saw popes who, you know, did things that were specifically against the gospel. But the reality is that God never abandoned his Church, right? And God never allowed those popes to proclaim something from the chair of Peter that went against the teaching of Jesus. And for us as Catholics to to remain faithful to Jesus, we see obedience as a real essential part of that. I guess maybe, Aaron, I would say, well, what is attracting you to, say, a State of Pocahontas liturgy rather than to the Novus Ordo liturgy? Because if it's the style of liturgy, then I mean, I can point you to, you know, churches where the priestly fraternity of St. Peter is celebrating Mass, and they are doing it in a way that is, according to the 1962 Missal, they're doing it in a way, though, that retains communion with Pope Leo and any of his, you know, successors as well. And so I think if it's liturgical, it's kind of an easy solution. If there are other theological issues, though, Aaron, then those I think the Church has pretty good answers to as well.
Okay. For me, it's the liturgy in there, the reverence, the like, especially the reverence when they come into the Mass.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like, fair enough. I think
genuflecting coming in and out of the pew.
Yeah. Aaron, I think that's one of the great reminders that you know, we can see in churches where the liturgy is celebrated with greater reverence, is it inspires people like you, right, to say, well, if we really believe that Jesus is present in the tabernacle, then of course I'm going to retain greater reverence here. Of course I'm going to be more attentive to his presence here. I would just say that if you haven't had that experience at a Novus Ordo Mass that you have gone to, then there are other churches in your area that I'm sure you could find that reverence in, whether it's according to the third edition of the Roman Missal, which most churches are using right now, or whether it's with the 1962 Missal that is also under certain circumstances approved as well. So thanks, Aaron.
Thank you, Aaron. Thanks very much. We've got time to get one more call in before we have to take a break, and we will get to everybody who's on the line. So nobody, even if we have to take a break, just hang on. We'll get to you. I want to go to Allison in Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Allison, welcome. You have a question for Father Matthew?
Yes, hello. My question is, and I'll give you context. So I live alone, and I tend to feel lonely. So what does God say about being lonely and feeling sad?
Oh, well, I'm sorry, first of all, that you're experiencing that loneliness, Allison, and that you are bearing that as a real suffering in life. I think, first of all, you know, we opened the show, Sai and I, we were talking about suffering and the role of suffering, Allison. And I think when we talk about suffering, we're not only talking about physical suffering. Of course, Jesus experienced brutal suffering in his scourging at the pillar, in, you know, being crowned with thorns, in his carrying of the cross towards Calvary and the crucifixion itself. There were horrific physical sufferings, but the deeper sufferings that Jesus experienced were not physical. I mean, they had to do with his friends abandoning him and leaving him alone on the cross, right? I mean, St. John remained there and our Blessed Mother remained there. A few of his disciples did, but the people that he had spent time with, you know, the last 3 years of his life, they ran away and weren't with him. Not to mention, Allison, that prior to Jesus's death on the cross, he was imprisoned and he was alone that whole night, right? He was alone in this prison cell awaiting this horrific moment in his life. And I say that because Jesus understands human loneliness. Jesus knows from experience, from his human experience about loneliness. And scripture talks to us throughout all of the Old and New Testament about God never leaving us alone, right? God never abandoning us. And I think that's what I'd invite you to reflect and hold on to, Allison. That even though maybe you don't have the human companionship that is so helpful and such a blessing in our life, God remains with you, and God is still with you in your suffering. But don't ignore it, right? Don't say, well, I guess I just have to live like this. No, God calls us to also find solutions to those sufferings we have. So to reach out to people when we need to find somebody to talk to look to people who might help me draw me out of that loneliness and provide companionship and friendship in those times. So I would look at it, Allison, as a way to, as approaching it from a holistic kind of healing standpoint, which is to say, spiritually, how can I find healing in this? Well, by reuniting these sufferings to Jesus and seeing what scripture says about his presence in my life. But also don't neglect kind of what you can do in body and mind, which is also to find good friends or be open and to look for help when we are feeling alone.
Okay, Allison.
Sounds good. Thank you.
Allison, okay. Thank you for the call. I want to send you a book that we have called Secrets from Heaven. It's about the parables and sayings of Jesus. It's just reflection. It's a beautiful book, and I just like to send it to folks who I think will enjoy it. If you would like a copy of it, all you have to do is give us an address there in Texas, and we'll send it off to you. Or give us an address anywhere. We'll send it off to you. And thank you very much, Allison, for the call. We have to take a very quick break. It's Ask a Priest this hour. And Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. I haven't given out the Oblates of St. Joseph website because I know when Father's on, a lot of young men are like, I want to be an Oblate of St. Joseph. So we'll give out the osjusa.org website right after this.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers. And now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
On tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, our topic will be, what does it mean to you when our priests and religious wear their clerics and habits? And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Whenever we have a priest on, it's good. I know that there are lots of young people who consider their vocations when people who are openly living their vocation to the priesthood or religious life are on with us. And I do like to give out the website because Father used to be the provincial. He's now, I don't even know what you call him. He's the former provincial. No, he's the former, he's the ex-provincial. He's the...
I'm the nobody now.
So he's the nobody. Like, okay. I didn't want to say it. I kind of felt it, but I didn't want to say it. If you want to know about the Oblates of St. Joseph, just go to osjusa.org, a community of very well-educated, well-prepared men who serve after the manner of St. Joseph. Did I get all that correct?
Not all of us are well educated. Not all of us, I guess.
Yes, they are.
I love every single member of my community. I'm just saying, like, we, like every community, we have some guys who are super smart.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, you don't want me to be chasing people away because they're like,
right. It's not like we're, we're not like Jesuits where you have to go for 12 years and get a doctorate or anything. But thank you. No, that was that was a very gracious invitation to welcome people to know my community.
If you own a holy card, you can be an Oblate of St. Joseph. No preparation required.
Maybe I'm
exaggerating that.
Let me tell you, there's only one criteria I have that somebody enters our community. One criteria is that God has called you to be part of our community.
Oh, yeah.
So, that's,
you can come in.
If God has called you, then who am I to say no? But if God hasn't called you, then very clearly I'm not going to let you in the house. So,
but this is what I think a lot of young men don't get about the priesthood is you don't have to know for a fact that God is calling you. Like, you can go and say to Father Spencer or Father Shear, whoever you talk to there at the Oblates, and say, I don't know if God is calling me, but I'm interested. And then you can discern together.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I didn't know if I was going to be an Oblate of St. Joseph to be a priest either when I first entered the seminary. I mean, that's actually the point of the seminary is not just to force you to ordination or to some commitment, but is to give you the space to be able to listen to the voice of God and to prepare yourself for that vocation if it is yours. So yeah, that's something that keeps a lot of people back shy as they think, well, if I say yes, I might have a vocation, then there's no turning back. And I'd say that's not that's not the case. You know, we're going to help you, and we're not going to keep you here if we discover that God doesn't want you to remain with us.
I know. I feel like people think it's going to be weird. Like, what if I say no? And then they're going to be like all trying to get me to stay. And I know these women religious just north of L.A., and they are still friends with all the women who came and didn't, they didn't make their final vows. But like, I know a married woman, she's got five kids, but these sisters absolutely love her. They're great friends with her. They're not like mad that she left. They're just happy they went through the experience together.
Yeah. I mean, we have maintained great relationships with so many oblates who, you know, tried it out, or not, I shouldn't say oblates, but men who have tried out the life and entered the seminary formation. And some of them even who got pretty close to making that commitment. But in the end, they realized that, you know, it wasn't what God wanted of them. And sometimes, Si, it's the community that realizes it first. You know, it's us that says,
yeah,
you know what?
Right.
Actually, this isn't for you. And it's not because, you know, we're this exclusive club. It's because if it becomes clear that it's not God's will for somebody to be part of a religious community, then it's not helpful to keep them within the seminary community. You know, it's right. more helpful to lead them to where God is calling them.
Yeah. OSJUSA.org is where you can find out about the Oblates of St. Joseph. Going now, it's Ask a Priest this hour. You're welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Any question that would be appropriate for a Catholic priest is welcome, whether you know a lot about the faith or know nothing about the faith. I can tell you, Father has had many people ask him questions about the faith that are brand new to it. They don't know anything about it, and he'd be happy to talk with you. 888-318-7884. Sherry is in Missouri. I don't think Missouri is. What is wrong with me, Father? I get nervous. You're a radio professional. And you come on here and I call the state Missouri. What is that? That's not even I don't even know what I was. All right. Sherry in Missouri, okay. Listening on Covenant Radio. I think I just went all the way to radio and I made it Missouri.
Oh, yeah, probably.
Sherry, that was a humiliating moment for me, but I'm very happy you're here.
Hi.
Hi, Sherry.
Maybe you were thinking of Cheerios.
Yes. Thank you, Sherry. Thank you. You're making this a lot better.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That's because your stomach is active, you know.
There you go.
You just want some.
You're
some
all right, Sherry. You're all right.
Thanks. That's right. Thanks for taking my call. So, Father, I have not been a Catholic yet for a year. I just got confirmed this past Easter. And there's a bunch of stuff I don't still know and understand, of course, which makes sense because there's an awful lot of stuff. I don't understand who the elect are and how that works.
Okay.
Because the way it's been presented to me a couple of times is if you're not one of the elect, then you can forget going to heaven kind of thing. And that doesn't seem right. Enlighten me, please?
Yeah, I'd be very happy to, Sherry. Because I was when you mentioned the elect, I was wondering if you meant the elect that happened as part of the OCIA process, right, which is a part of the, you know, the steps that we make before baptism. But that's not what you're talking about. You're talking about more broadly in Scripture, right? When St. Paul talks about the elect, and even Jesus, right, will speak of the elect, right? Yeah, this gets back to kind of a fundamental, like, conundrum that we run into, right? Which is that if God is all-knowing, and he knows ultimately our hearts, and he knows all of time, and he knows who will actually say yes to his will and end up being with him forever versus those who reject his will and end up being separated from him forever, that is, those who go to heaven and those who go to hell. Well, isn't that as if it's predestined that you and I have a certain place we're going to? And this is a whole different topic, which we won't get into, Sherry, but it does kind of get back to your question. Well, what does it mean that some people are elect and some people aren't? And when in Scripture, when Jesus or St. Paul refer to the elect, what are they talking about, right? I would say, you know, first of all, we have to remember that God does desire that every single one of us go to heaven, right? God created us, and God provides the possibility for every one of us, Sherry, to say yes to his will. And that's very essential to point out, right? It's not like some people come into the world and will never have the capability to find eternal salvation. No, God makes it possible for every single one of us to do that. But when we talk about the elect, we are also talking about kind of the group that are not part of that. And I think what's very interesting is St. Paul was always careful and cautious to talk about his own salvation. And he was very careful to not presume that he was part of the elect, that he was part of the chosen people that were going to ultimately enter into heaven. Every one of us is called to go to heaven, but not every one of us is going to enter heaven, sadly. The elect are those who have been invited and yet also are on their way to enter heaven. So in some sense, all of us are invited, Sherry, but not all of us are on the way to heaven, which means that some of us are not part of those elect. I guess what Scripture tells us about this is that we have to be attentive and carefully focused on what the goal is in our life. I guess what I'm saying, Sherry, is that I don't think it makes sense to talk about it's Joe is definitely part of the elect and Mary is definitely part of the elect, but Xavier over there, he's not part of the elect. And I think the question that we get at when we try to apply this in a practical way is, well, I want to know which people are part of this and which ones aren't. And I don't think that's what Paul and Jesus and other scripture authors were trying to do when they would use this term elect. They were trying to point out that there is a difference between those who have been called and are on their way to discipleship with Jesus and to a fruitful eternal life, and those who have rejected that plan and are turning away from that. And I think that's really what it comes down to. The elect are part of those who have been called, you and me, and all of God's people, but also those who have worked hard and are on that path to do that. So I don't know. Does that help, Sherry? Is that kind of the question that's on your mind, or is there something more to that term that you're struggling with?
Well, is it that there's a certain number, I'm it's about hope of heaven and everything. If I do everything I'm supposed to do and say yes to God and all of that, and do absolutely everything perfect, which is impossible, but I mean, you could try, and then get up there and oh no, it's already filled up. Sorry.
I see. Yeah. No, I think,
sort of a fear I have.
I see. So Jesus says, right, there are many mansions, many rooms for us in heaven. There is plenty of room for every single one of us to be in heaven. And it's not like there's this VIP list. And if you're not on it, despite how hard you tried, that you're going to be rejected because other people are going to take up the space that you would otherwise have. That's not what we mean when we use the term elect. And is there a particular specific number of people going to heaven? Well, absolutely. And God knows that number. You and I will never know that number because, at least not until we get to heaven, because that's unknown to us, who is saved and who isn't. But God, of course, in the fullness of time, he knows how many humans are going to say yes to him. He knows how many are going to enter into heaven. And there will be plenty of room for every single one who says yes. The point is that you have been called, sure. You have been chosen, but whether we respond or not is still within our free will. And so whether we make ourselves part of the elect is up to your choice, your decision, and how you live your life going forward. So I would just say, Sherry, do the best, the absolute best you can. You strive for perfection, even if we often fall short of that goal. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, oh, there's only X number of people that will get to heaven. I'll never achieve part of that elite group. Therefore, why should I even try? Because that's not what the criteria is going to be. Rather, the criteria is, well, how well did I live the gospel values in my life? And how much did I rely on God's mercy at the point of my death? Okay.
Okay.
Yes, thanks.
Did you say that you're new to the church, or are you still in the process of coming in?
What's the word? I was confirmed this past Easter.
Oh, congratulations.
So I haven't been a Catholic for a whole year yet, because that'd be like on Easter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I'll tell you what, if there's one of our books that can be helpful to you, just tell Edgar. Hang on the line. Edgar will pick it up in a minute. He might be talking to someone else at the moment, but he'll pick it up. And you tell him if one of Joe's books or Carlo's books or Jimmy's or Tim's or Trent's books would be helpful to you, then just let him know and we'll send it off to you. Thank you, Sherry. I'm going to take a very quick break. We're going to come back and continue with Ask a Priest with Father Matthew Spencer of the Oblates of St. Joseph right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1996. EWTN launches EWTN.com, one of the first Catholic websites in the world. In the late 1990s, it becomes one of the first entities in the world to do video streaming over the internet.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. Our Oblates of St. Joseph, they're all over the world, but and I know because you were just on pilgrimage in Peru, you have oblates in Peru, but how many of you are there in the U.S.?
There are 22 of us, 23 of us, 24 around that.
And Italy's still your biggest country? Or
no, actually in the Philippines we have the biggest presence. We have probably over 100 men working in the Philippines. Historically we were founded in northern Italy. I want to say we have about 50 men throughout Italy working there, but our larger provinces, we call them, where our men are working and receiving vocations, are in mission territory. So Nigeria, in Nigeria, we have far more applicants to our congregation than we can even accept, right? We have far more people wanting to enter than we have room to take them in. And part of that is that people haven't yet maybe understood whether they're called to be a priest or not. People are more open to trying it out there. But I think it's also just in first world kind of context, it's harder to open myself up to listen to the will of God. And it's harder to really, or I would say maybe it's not harder, but there are more distractions in our society in first world countries that make people less inclined to consider a religious and priestly vocation, sadly.
On the other hand, in Nigeria, there's people killing Catholic priests. So there's a certain element of courage that comes with that too for those men. God bless them.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It's we see that all over the church or all over the world and throughout history, right? That the places where there is the most persecution of the church, these are where the church becomes more vibrant and where vocations just kind of come up out of the earth. Yeah.
All right. Up to Canada we go. Lisa is in Canada watching on YouTube. Lisa, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
I actually, hello to both, first of all. I actually had an experience November 2nd, and I wanted to have a priest's opinion on it. Is that okay if I just go through it quickly?
Sure. Yeah, if you can do it quickly, that would be helpful, Lisa. Thank you.
Okay, I start right now. It was November 2nd, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I was having a very difficult day. I've been having a difficult 3 years with physical health. And so I'm dealing with a lot of isolation because of that. And so I'm taking my walk in the woods. I live next to the woods, and I'm in tears the whole time. And I'm a cradle Catholic, devout, and I asked Jesus, just talking to him, if he could walk with me, whether he would be in front on my side or behind me. But if you could please walk with me, because, I mean, it was almost overwhelming emotions I was going through that afternoon. It was a Sunday afternoon. Fast forward to 11 o'clock at night. I'm in my bedroom, sleeping on my side and trying to sleep. I couldn't fall asleep. It was 11. And all of a sudden, and it's pitch dark because I sleep in the dark, I hear my front door of my bedroom open. Then I feel somebody getting on the bed. And then I feel a hug from the back. And an immense peace came over me. And I was kind of scared. I froze for 10 minutes. And then I kind of realized what just happened. And this, I was awake throughout this whole process. And I'm just wondering if you've heard of something like this before from others. And
okay.
I felt comfort and all that, but I'm still not sure why that happened.
So you, your interpretation of that then is that this experience you had was Jesus himself coming through the door, coming into your bedroom and consoling you? I see, yeah.
It could have been an angel. I don't know.
So what I would say, Lisa, is that God responds, he answers our prayers, right? And especially when we're in need, especially when we need consolation, God wants to give us that consolation. He loves you, right? He loves me. He looks to us as his beloved children, and he wants us to find solace in him and in his presence in our life. And sometimes that happens through rather extraordinary experiences. It's not unheard of to have them happen in a way that, you know, people see the face of Jesus in their life in a new way or hear his voice in some way that feel like a comforting presence or an embrace upon them. I think the way that we determine, Lisa, whether these are authentic and from God is, first of all, the response that we have to them, right? If these experiences make me only fearful and anxious, if they create anxiety in my life, then this is not coming from God, at least very unlikely coming from God in the context that you describe. But we also don't put aside our human reason, right? If I ask for God to come to me and then, you know, somebody breaks down my door, I don't just presume that, oh, that must be God coming to me and Jesus coming to me. No, I have to use my human intellect and say, well, this might not be the answer to my prayer. This might be an intruder and I need to be careful. So we have to use our intellect to determine that. But the other thing I'd say, Lisa, is that we should not, those experiences that we have that are rather extraordinary, maybe spiritual experiences, even if I then kind of conclude that it is from God and that it is an experience that was his presence in my life, that should not become then the baseline metric I use to evaluate my relationship with God, which is to say, my faith shouldn't depend on that experience in order for God to have a role in my life. So we say thank you maybe when those things happen. If I ask God for some special favor and he makes it happen, then I should delight in that and I should say thank you to him. But I shouldn't then say, well, every time I need some proof, he better give it to me that way. No, we say, well, I'm grateful for that, but my faith doesn't depend on that particular experience. So I think we have to use our intellect, have to use our reason. We have to also be careful that we don't take these experiences and then make them bigger than they are. So,
Lisa, I'm going to leave it there, not because it's not fascinating, but because I do want to get Joshua on and as many callers as I can with Father before we have to let him go. Joshua is in Utah. Joshua, if you could be a little bit quick with your question, that'll give us time to get an answer for you. Hi, Joshua. Nope. I think you got the phone on mute, Joshua. Let's try it one more time. Joshua, are you there with us? Okay, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna come back to you if I can. Josh in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Josh, go ahead with your question.
Yes.
Hi, Josh. This is,
hi, Josh. Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I had a question about dispensation. I've been a Catholic all my life, and I've never got one, but I know that the priests will offer that as a way to avoid mortal sin if you're going to miss Mass, but I don't know what the criteria or any of that is. I've heard different stories, so I'm just kind of hoping to clear that up. And what if there is a certain criteria, or if it's up to the discernment of the priest?
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you, Josh. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. So let's talk about the word dispensation first. So because dispensation is a broad kind of a legal term that means that a law can be relaxed for us in a particular case, right? So let's say that normally I don't eat meat on Fridays. In the U.S., this doesn't totally apply, but in some places around the world, you're not allowed as a Catholic to eat meat on Fridays, but you can be dispensed from that for particular reasons, right? And you can be given the ability to eat meat on Fridays for that reason. And what you're talking about is a dispensation from a particular law, which is the obligation to go to Mass on Sundays, which is, you know, a requirement for Catholics under normal circumstances. There are some Catholics in which this obligation doesn't apply, for example, the homebound or those who are ill or those who have just given birth, for example. They're not obliged to go to Sunday Mass because of their health and their maybe travel capabilities. What you're talking about is being dispensed. So you could go to Sunday Mass, but in this case, it would be a grave inconvenience for you or something like that. What I would say to you is that, yeah, you can be dispensed from that. It's not any priest that can do this for you. It's your pastor. So the pastor of your church that you attend has the faculties to dispense from your attendance at Sunday Mass. And he will normally do that for a particular Sunday, right? Not on a broad basis, like, oh yeah, for the next year, you don't have to do that. No, he'll say, oh, you're gonna be traveling on these days, so I'll give you a dispensation. So I would say talk to your pastor, and he can look at the circumstances and look at, you know, what your any resolution to that. Sometimes people think they need to be dispensed from it, but in fact, it's not too difficult for them to get to Mass somewhere else. But in other cases, there are very legitimate, you know, reasons that somebody might have a hard time getting to Mass, and they want the consolation of knowing that they're not obliged by the law under that case. So,
All right, that we're getting towards the end, so that will do it. Thank you very much, Josh. I'm glad we were able to get you on the air, Joshua. I'm sorry we didn't have the connection that we wanted to have with you. Our guest has been Father Matthew Spencer of the Oblates of St. Joseph. And next hour, we've got Tom Nash coming in. It's Ask Him Anything on the sacraments. We're going to talk a little bit at the beginning about baptism, because there's the oddest TV commercial running during NFL games where people are baptizing babies into the Buffalo Bills Mafia. So we'll discuss what that's all about. Father, we said we'd pray for Chelsea and her baby. May we have your blessing and maybe extend that to Chelsea and the baby before we have to go.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I ask you to look down upon all of our listeners, also upon Chelsea and her baby, that all might experience your love and consolation. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father, thank you. It's just delightful to see you again. I'm sorry it was a tough year for you, but it's great to see you up and well.
A great year for me.
A great year.
It was a little tough. Yeah. Thanks, Si. Good to be back with
you.
Yeah.
What a great attitude, though. Tough, but a great year. Yeah. Because God's blessings are in life's difficulties as well, and that's an important thing to remember. All right, we'll take a very, 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 very quick break. I'm going to learn how to pronounce the state of Missouri, and we'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.